Would you please turn your Bibles to Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Exodus chapter 32. The title of the message this morning is, Who is on the Lord's Side? But I have to confess, I struggled a little bit with picking out a title. I kind of thought about calling it The Day Moses Broke All Ten Commandments. And I think that'll make sense as we read through our text here in just a moment. This was a grim day in the history of the people of Israel. But it was a day that bears some very valuable lessons for us that I hope we'll benefit from in our study together. Exodus chapter 32, we'll begin the reading in verse 15, where we're told that now Moses has been up in Mount Sinai. He's received the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments written on the tablets of stone, and he's returning now down the mountain to where the people are encamped. And verse 15 says that Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. And the tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There is a sound of war in the camp. Joshua was a military man, and he thought in those terms. And when he heard a loud noise from the camp, he thought it must be war, and I need to be there. But we see in verse 18 that Moses says to him, It is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. You probably remember the events that led up to this. And how as Moses was up in the mountain receiving the commandments from God, the people became disturbed because of his extended absence. And so they began to look about for some kind of guidance. They began to look about for some kind of direction. They looked for some kind of comfort in a God. And the God that they had heard speak before, the God that Moses has gone into the mountain to speak with now is not being heard at this point. And so they resorted to what was familiar to them. And they wanted a God fashioned like the gods that they were familiar with back in Egypt. And so they compelled Aaron, Moses' brother, to fashion a calf. And then they took that calf and they proclaimed it to be the God that had led them out of Egypt. That's why Moses, as he comes upon this scene, is so angry. Verse 21 says that Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. That has always been one of the most humorous statements, and if it was not so serious. Is Aaron a teenager? I don't know. It just happened. Sorry, teenagers. Now, verse 25 says, Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, that is, they've thrown off all constraint. There is no restraint to their activities now. There's no control over what they are willing to engage in. And this is because, verse 25 says, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put on his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. It's a pretty grim story, as I said, about the history of this day and the history of the nation of Israel. But it has a very important lesson, many of course, but one that I want to focus our attention on revolves around this question that Moses asks, rendered in some versions of our Bibles, who is on the Lord's side? Was the question that he posed to these people. Who is it that's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And we see that some of the from among the Levites gathered to Moses, and then he gives some rather difficult instructions as to what they were to do. But before we talk any further about what they were instructed to do, let's first begin by acknowledging the fact that it's a blessing to be on the side of the Lord. It's a blessing to be one who is identified with God and with the Lord. Verse 29, we see that to be on the Lord's side came at a great cost, but the Lord blessed them. And in verse 29, we see the direction that was given to these Levites, that they were, I take it, to go among those who were leaders in this effort to compel Aaron to do what he had done. And that these Levites were to go among those people who had taken that leading role and who had pushed this before the people, and they were to take the lives of these that had been guilty. Some 3,000. Every man, Moses told the Levite, every man is brother, every man is companion, every man is friend. You know that that was a distasteful thing, a difficult thing for them to do. But being on the Lord's side came at a high cost. And it still comes at a high cost today. You know, what the Bible in the New Testament talks to us about is not strapping on our sword and going out and doing battle with people. But rather, it talks about dying ourselves, dying to ourselves. Paul, to the Galatians, writes about in Galatians, the second chapter, about being crucified with Christ. He put himself to death, Paul says. In Romans, the sixth chapter, we read about the direction that Paul gives to his brethren in Rome of the fact that the old man of sin dies and is buried and is raised then to be a new man, to be a new creature, to begin life anew, being now on the Lord's side. But we must put ourselves to death. We must die to ourselves. Being on the Lord's side always comes at a high price. But we also ought to take note in this text that being against the Lord carries with it a grave curse. It's a terrible thing to be opposed to the Lord. It always has been. You remember Jesus' discussion, his admonition to people was that he who is not with me, that's the one who is not on my side, is what? He's against me. There's no Switzerland in this whole issue, folks. There's no neutral ground. We are either with the Lord or we are among those who are opposed to Him. And it's a terrible thing to be opposed to the Lord. It comes with a, a curse. Those on the Lord's side stand to receive a great blessing, though it may be delayed. Now, I don't want to leave the impression with you that there are not no immediate, blessings to following the Lord. There are. But the Scriptures do speak to us about the Lord's ultimate blessing to those who are on His side as being that inheritance that is undefiled, that does not, it's incorruptible, it does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. That's where the chief blessing resides for those who are on the Lord's side. But there is, too, a curse, a terrible curse, that comes by being opposed to the Lord. And there are many passages of Scripture that speak to this. Just look at one with me, if you would, in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians. And in the first chapter, we find where the Apostle Paul says this to his brethren. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. And in verse 5, he says, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Do you not see the two groups, two sides, if you will? He describes these who are suffering for the kingdom, these who are loyal to the Lord, these who are on the Lord's side, who will be avenged one day, and those who afflict them and those who bring suffering to them will face the vengeance of the Lord in that last day. There's always been great blessing in being on the Lord's side and great curses associated with being opposed to the Lord. Now, some people just don't realize that is the case. But we read in a text like Exodus chapter 32 where it was true. You go back to Exodus the 20th chapter when the Lord was revealing those 10 commandments, giving them to Moses. He says in Exodus 20 and verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to those, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." You see again, the blessing and the cursing set forth. In the book of Romans, the apostle will not take the time to read it, but in Romans 2, verses 3 through 11, and also in chapter 11 and verse 22. Paul there writes about the goodness or kindness and severity of God. You know, sometimes people will look at Old Testament passages such as we've read. They'll say, "Oh, well, that's the Old Testament God. The New Testament God is a God of love." And that's true. He is indeed. But it's the same God in both Testaments. And while He is certainly a God of love, He's also a God of severity in the New Testament as well as the Old. Romans, as we mentioned, Paul lays out the goodness and the severity of God. Revelations 21 and verses 7 and 8, we find the great blessings that are reserved for those who would be on the Lord's side, as well as the curse of being cast into a lake of eternal fire, of everlasting fire. We like to think of the goodness of God and the long-suffering of God, but we dare not forget the severity of God as well. So with that in mind, who then is on the Lord's side? On that day, back in Exodus chapter 32, we see, first of all, who is not on the Lord's side? Who is it that is not on the Lord's side? Well, it's not everyone who is numbered among God's people. In Israel, we see where all of the nation was gathered there, but it was from among the nation of God's people that there were some who were willing to do as they did and to throw off all restraints and to move both God and Moses to the great anger. Just a short time before, these were the very same people who were bowing down before God, who were agreeing to live by this covenant that God was offering to them. Just a short time before, these were the people who had been delivered out of Egypt and who had received those great blessings from the hand of God that were immediate, that they tasted themselves. Just a short time before. But now, they're bowing down to this calf that just appeared, that just came out of nowhere. I'll tell you who else was not on the Lord's side. It was not all the leaders among God's people. Aaron stands out as one who, as Moses put it, brought this great sin upon the people. But there were others who were leaders, those that were later killed as punishment for what they had done. There were leaders among God's people who directed the nation in this matter. They misdirected the nation. We need to understand the fact that not everyone who stands before us, who proclaims themselves or either may be proclaimed by others to be leaders among God's people, they're not always leaders of God's people. They're not always on the Lord's side. You remember, I'm sure, the words spoken by the Apostle Paul to the elders from the church in Ephesus over in the book of Acts in the 20th chapter, when he warned them upon his last meeting with them. He warned them about the fact that from among your own selves there will be wolves that will come in and do damage to the flock. There will be those that will, as he says, verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Were these leaders? Well, yes. They were drawing people away. People were following them. Were they on the Lord's side? No. So, how do you determine who you should follow and who you shouldn't follow? Well, you determine it on the basis of whether or not they are leading with God's Word. You determine it on the basis of whether or not they will give answer to questions or whether they will give directions to actions that come from God's Word. I remember hearing one time a preacher make the observation. He said, I hear brethren say all the time, say, what we need is leadership. We need leadership. And he said, no, that's not what we need. What we need is fellowship. What we need is for people to be resolved that I will follow the direction of leaders among God's people. I will follow their direction so long as it comes from God's Word. Everybody, those that were on the Lord's side were not necessarily those that were leaders among God's people. It's also not necessarily the majority of people. How many times do you get the idea in the minds of many people, what they will do, what they will practice, what they will agree to is determined solely on the basis of what a majority of people are doing? What's the majority of my friends doing? I'll pick on the young people again. So you're probably used to that by now. But what's the basis on which you decide what you'll do? the kinds of things you engage in, kinds of activities. What's the basis on which you determine what you will give your participation to? Is it, well, it's what all my friends are doing? Well, I want to tell you something. I've been down that road, and I think most of us who are older would probably, if we were being honest, would acknowledge. I've been down that road. It's not a good road to go down. Most of the time, the majority is wrong. And I think I've got pretty good basis for saying that. If you turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, it is no less than Jesus Himself who is speaking. And He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Now, this doesn't apply just to young people. It applies to people of every single age group. The fact of the matter is, most human beings, regardless of their age, make choices based upon what the majority is doing. And it's a tragic mistake to govern your life and to direct your actions upon that basis. Who's on the Lord's side? Well, it's not always the majority of people. And then it's also not always religious people. We live, of course, in a culture that stamps approval on almost anything religious. If it's got some backing, some involvement from some religious group, it's got to be good. It's got to be right. Well, these folks were involved in religious activity. The point of the text is, it was wrong. What they had done was wrong. It angered God. Still, it was religious. We need to be careful that we don't accept the idea that anything religious must be sanctioned. It must be approved. It must be engaged in. No, I'm reasonably sure there is a lot of religious activity that goes on that God is not pleased with, that He is in fact angered by, just as He was angered on this day. Okay, well, just very quickly now, then who is on the Lord's side? Who is it that we can say has answered that call that Moses issued, "Come to me"? Well, it's people who are willing to do just that. People who are willing to come out from others in order to come to the Lord. That's who's on the Lord's side. It's people who are willing to separate. People who are willing to be separate. People who are willing to be different. And that's not always an easy thing to do, being different. Go back to that idea of the influence that others have on us. I think I may have told you before about the man who turned 100 years old, and he was being interviewed by the local newspaper, and the reporter came out and was asking him the kinds of questions you would probably expect to ask someone who is a century, who had been lived for a century. But one of the questions he asked was, "What's one of the good things about being 100 years old?" And without hesitation, the old man said, "No peer pressure." Now, the truth of the matter probably is we never get to a point in our lives where there's no peer pressure, because we've always got peers of some form, some fashion. And so it's a real challenge for people to be willing to come out and to be separated from even our peers. Don't you know that as those Levites followed the direction of Moses to go out now and punish those who had led in this departure from God. Don't you know that they found it difficult to do that? Every man is his neighbor. Every man is brother. They went out and they made clear the distinction between themselves and those ones that had sinned against God. You want to know who's on the Lord's side? It's people who are willing to make that clear distinction between themselves and those who are not on the Lord's side. People who are willing to be separate are people also who are willing to be identifiable. It's much like a soldier. Soldiers will wear a common kind of dress, common amongst themselves, but it'll be different from others. It'll be distinct from others. And it is for that purpose. It is to distinguish themselves. They will rally around a flag. They will associate themselves with a particular banner. We sing a song oftentimes. It's number 347 in your songbook. Who will follow Jesus? Listen to these words. Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving Him the praise, earnest in His vineyard, honoring His laws, faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause? Who will follow Jesus in His work of love, leading others to Him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant. In His word we see, on our side forever will this Savior be. And then the chorus, who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. You get that same overtone of military, soldiers, those who are aligned with a leader, who are devoted to a cause. They are people who are willing to identify themselves with this one whom they now are following as their master. What are some of the identifying marks that should make it known who we are? Turn your Bibles over to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, just quickly note three things with you that John says identified God's people. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." How can those who are on the Lord's side be identified? They're those that will submit to His lordship. They are those that will submit to His rule. Look at verses 5 and 6. "But whoever keeps His word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." Not only do we submit to His lordship, but we also seek His lifestyle. Do you notice verse 6? "We walk in the same manner as He walked." You want to know how to identify those who are on the Lord's side? You find those who are living like the Lord. I heard the preacher tell a story of a man who came to their services, and he sat down front, had his whole family with him, and followed the sermons closely, had his Bibles, their Bibles open and all. And so the preacher visited with them after service and began to try to get to know them a little better. He asked where they had come from, and they said where they had moved from. It was often another region of the country, and he asked them, "Well, were you members of of the church? And they said, no, no, we attended in some other type of church. So, but they don't, there aren't none of those kinds of churches in this area. And the man said, so what I did was I decided I would watch the people in my work. I would watch them and look for the ones who lived most like what the Bible says we ought to live like. And he said, I came to the conclusion that there was one man in my office who was trying to do that. And I talked to him and I asked him where he attended. And it happened that he attended oil on the other side of town. But he told this man where there was a local congregation of people who were trying to do just exactly that. Just live like what the New Testament teaches. And he came and he visited and studied, and soon he, along with the rest of his family, became Christians. But it all grew out of the fact that he had looked for someone who had a lifestyle like that patterned in the life of Jesus. You want to know who's on the Lord's side? It's those who are willing to submit to the Lord's commands. It's those that are willing to live like the Lord. And then finally, look at verses 9 and 10. The one who says he is in the light and yet he hates his brother, and yet hates his brother is in darkness till now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Finally, the identifying mark of those who are following the Lord, those who have come to the Lord's side, are those who are willing to share the love of the Lord. Those who are willing to bestow their compassion on others, as the Lord had bestowed His own compassion upon people that He came into contact with. Now here's the reason why I titled the message the way I did. Instead of calling it the day that Moses broke all Ten Commandments, it's because now at the end of the lesson, the question is, are you on the Lord's side? Because that really ought to be our first question. Not to look around and say, oh, well, I know this guy sitting over here. He's not. And I know this about this lady sitting over here, and I know that they can't. And I hope they're listening to David's sermon. The question, first and foremost in our minds, ought to be, am I on the Lord's side? Will you submit to His commands? Will you live like He lived according to the example that He left? Will you share His love with others? If you're not doing that, then you need to start doing that today. Jesus told men and women who wanted to follow Him, who wanted to be on His side, and He invited every single person to be on His side. And He told us the way to do that is to have faith that He is God's Son. And with that faith, to turn away from our sins, to confess Him and to be baptized, washing the guilt of our sins away. And we'll be then aligned with Him. And we'll be able to say, I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Won't you come to Him today while we stand to sing?